If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Off to the nursery, I presume. Proverbs chapter 15. Our text is one verse this morning, but we're going to look through several places here in Proverbs as we come down to the conclusion of our study in Proverbs for the spring. Proverbs chapter 15, just like read simply verse 29 as we begin. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." You pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come here as we've already confessed, not because we have our own strength, not because we have our own ability, not because we have our own wisdom or our own righteousness to depend on, but in the name of Jesus Christ, we come here, we've gathered here in faith because you've called us and you've brought us to this place to hear your word now. So I pray, Lord, that however we take in your word, whether here in the room or by the recording later on, in one way or another, Father, that your spirit would go to work now in our hearts to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. So we need your spirit to help us to discern, help us to understand what your word says here this morning. Thank you, Father, for the promise that you have sent your spirit to us, not only so that we can understand your word, but so that we may live in the power of that spirit, free from the penalty and power of sin, and looking ahead to the day when we awaken your presence with eternal life. So strengthen us now to this task, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if someone had come to me 5 years ago and told me that one day millionaire real estate mogul and reality TV host Donald Trump would be calling for all Americans to pray to God for our country, I would probably have gently taken them by the hand and led them off to the mental health unit before they hurt themselves. Right? I mean, we are a people who are accustomed to hyperbole in this country. We love to overstate things for the sake of dramatic effect. But this is one of those rare times in our national life where it really is not an overstatement to say that this coronavirus pandemic we are currently living in is one of the most critical and consequential moments in our nation's 244-year history. And the seriousness of this outbreak was illustrated a few weeks ago when the president declared a national day of prayer. Now, as some historians have pointed out, the custom of calling for a day of prayer during times of national crisis has a long and distinguished history in the United States. During the tension and political turmoil with England in the days leading up to the American War for Independence, for instance, Continental Congress recognized, in their words, the present critical, alarming, and calamitous state of these colonies. And they declared July 20th, 1775, as a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And this is what they said in part. It said that we may, with united hearts and voices, unfeignedly confess and deplore our many sins and offer up our joint supplications to the all-wise, omnipotent, and merciful disposer of all events, humbly beseeching him to forgive our iniquities, to remove our present calamities, to avert those desolating judgments with which we are threatened. July 20th, 1775, that's how the Continental Congress called for a national day of prayer. Now, compare that declaration from 245 years ago with the one issued by the president on March 14th. Listen, it said in part this. As we unite in prayer, we are reminded that there is no burden too heavy for God to lift or for this country to bear with his help. As one nation under God, we are greater than the hardships we face. And through prayer and acts of compassion and love, we will rise to this challenge and emerge stronger and more united than ever before. Now, do you hear the difference between those two statements? Yeah. One's a call to ask for God's help in bearing our nation's burdens. The other one is a desperate cry of repentance and confession. One prayer says, "Hey, God, we pretty much got this, but if you want to give us a hand here for a couple weeks, we'd be mighty grateful. The other statement says, God, we have sinned. Forgive us. Rescue us. See, that's the way the Bible instructs us to pray in times of national crisis. Not merely for him to assist us, but pleading with him to forgive us. In 2 Chronicles 7, we read the story of King Solomon's dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. And after he had completed all the work and the temple was finished, the Lord appeared to Solomon and spoke to him about the role that the temple would play in his dealings with his people in times of calamity and national hardship. And in 2 Chronicles 7:13, it says this, "When I shut up the heavens," God's speaking here, "when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or when I command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, we saw a few weeks ago in Proverbs 16 that God is in complete control of everything in this world. Good and evil both are under his control. And make no mistake, just as God spoke to Solomon about sending pestilence among his people in 2 Chronicles, we are living in a time when it is God himself who is sending this pandemic into our nation. And so the answer to that calamity in Solomon's day and the answer to the calamity that is befalling us here in March 2020 is for us to humble ourselves in prayer, not boast about how we are greater than the hardships we face. What God's word tells us is that we must not call on God for help unless we turn away from the wickedness that we have been pursuing. What we need to understand is that if we ignore God's word, he will ignore our words. If we are to turn to God as a nation to ask him to deliver us from this pestilence, we must not rely on our own spirituality. We must not rely on our own spirituality. Look at Proverbs 15:29 again. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now it's interesting because earlier on in chapter 15, Solomon says in 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. So God is everywhere. He sees everything. He knows everything. He is present everywhere. But he is far away from the wicked in that he will not come near to hear what they have to say. He will not tolerate their presence for a moment. If you look up at verse 8 of Proverbs 15, just the other page, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. That word abomination. Abomination carries the idea of something so disgusting, so revolting, that you reflexively shy away from it. You don't even unthinkingly turn away. That's what God thinks of your sacrifices and your attempts to be a good person by yourself. Our sacrifices, the scriptures say, our sacrifices only disgust God. Our own sacrifices only disgust God. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, filthy rags in the King James. The literal translation of that phrase, polluted garment, do you know what that actually means? It's the equivalent of what we would say about a used feminine hygiene product. That's what a polluted garment is. So revolting, so disgusting, it stretches the bounds of polite conversation to say it out loud. I had to rewrite that several times to put it in a way that I felt comfortable saying in public. But that's what God thinks of your attempts to be righteous on your own. We cannot come to God in prayer as a nation on the basis of our own spirituality. Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. We cannot, as a nation, come to God and ask Him to heal us when we turn our own ears away from His words. If we reject God's word, He will reject our words. Beloved, we have been turning our ears away as a nation from hearing God's word for decades. We have turned a deaf ear to His commands about marriage and sexuality. We're insisting that in the beginning He created the male and female is a silly myth that we can do away with. We've scoffed at His warnings. We've turned the phrase sinful into a description of a sugary dessert, and we've turned the word hell into a way to spice up our own vocabulary. If we will not listen to God's word as a nation, why should He listen to us? Isaiah 1:15 says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Our nation has soaked itself in the blood of 50 million unborn babies. If we raise those blood-soaked hands to Him in prayer for relief from this pestilence, why should He not hide His eyes from us? There's a statement that made the rounds on social media a couple weeks ago, and it's true. You might have to add a week to it. But it says that if the coronavirus shuts down Planned Parenthood for 3 weeks, it'll save more lives than it's taken in this country. How can the same people who only months ago went wild with jubilation over legalizing abortion up to the moment of birth, now come and ask God to deliver them from this virus? Our nation's sacrifices and prayers and religious expressions of devotion while we continue filling our hands with the blood of innocent children disgusts and enrages Almighty God. And not just during this crisis, but every day. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1 about people who ignore God's word. "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree about those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Our sacrifices only disgust God. He is far from our wickedness. We do not deserve for Him to hear us. We do not deserve for Him to deliver us. The only thing we deserve from God is death. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. There is only one way to be righteous before God. Only one way to have the mountain of our nation's rebellion removed. Only one way to drain the ocean of innocent blood that we have shed, and that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because only Christ's sacrifice satisfies. The scripture tells us in 1 John 4, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, make no mistake right now. The only thing that is shielding the United States of America from total annihilation by the wrath of God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The word propitiation means a sacrifice that takes away wrath. Jesus' death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God against our sin. But Paul warns us in Romans chapter 2 that if we continue to be unrepentant, we are storing up wrath for ourselves by continuing to ignore the forgiveness of sins purchased by Jesus on the cross. Romans 2 verses 3 through 5. "Do you suppose, O nation, do you suppose, O United States of America, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The only escape that we have from the suffering that we're in as a nation right now, the only hope that God will hear from heaven and heal our land, is for us to repent of our sins and call on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. The only reason that it has not happened already and the destruction has not fallen is because the blood of Jesus stands to shield us, and God is waiting one more day and one more day and one more day and one more day. But that day will come when the wrath will fall that we have stored up for ourselves because we refuse to repent. There is no salvation without a Savior. There is no Savior apart from Jesus Christ. As long as we raise up in prayer hands stained with the blood of the innocent, as long as we insist on God attending to our words in prayer while we scoff at His word, as long as we think that we can blithely call on Him to give us a hand till this thing blows over, we are damning ourselves as a nation. We are storing up wrath for ourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. If we are to come before God as a nation and call on Him to deliver us from this pandemic, we must not rely on our own spirituality. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. It is only as we come to Him in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that He will hear our prayers. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If we want God to hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land, we must repent of our own sinfulness. We must repent of our own sinfulness. And you have to understand this. You have to understand that when we talk about repentance, we make it plain. We are repenting of our own sins. C.S. Lewis makes a very good point in his essay. He wrote an essay called "The Dangers of National Repentance." Now listen to what he says. "The first and fatal charm of national repentance is the encouragement that it gives us to turn from the bitter task of repenting our own sins to the congenial one of bewailing, but first denouncing, the sins of others." In other words, if we spend all of our time repenting of other people's sins, we're just indulging in our own sense of spiritual superiority, aren't we? Like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable that we read a few minutes ago. "I thank you, God, that I am not like that abortionist over there." Right? Lewis warns us that when we say, "Let us repent of our national sins," that we don't really mean, "Let us attribute to our neighbor, whenever we disagree with him, every abominable motive that Satan can suggest to our fancy." You see, when it comes to the besetting sins of our neighbors, we must plead with God to grant them repentance. But we cannot and we must not pretend to repent in their place. We are called to a much stricter, and as Lewis says, much more bitter task of repenting for our own sins during this time. To do what the Continental Congress besought the colonies to do in 1775, to unfeignedly confess and deplore our many sins and offer up our joint supplications to the all-wise, omnipotent, merciful disposer of all events. If we want to obtain mercy for ourselves and our nation during this pestilence, we must hear the words that Solomon writes in Proverbs 28:13. "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." We can ask God to grant repentance for the sins of our nation, but we can only repent for our own sin at this time. What does repentance look like? What does it look like here in this verse in Proverbs 28:13? First, we are warned that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. So the first step in repentance, don't try to conceal your sin. Do not try to conceal your sin. Don't try to justify your behavior. Don't try to explain it away or shift the blame to someone else. Don't try to spin your bitterness or make room for your lust. Don't try to insist that lying to your spouse or refusing to discipline your kids or joining in with the blasphemous jokes at work are harmless lapses in judgment. Don't conceal it. Because guess what? God already sees all of it, doesn't he? And he already sees the heart that your behavior came out of. He already sees it. Do you really think you can convince him that he didn't see what he saw? Don't try to conceal your sin. Instead, confess the truth about your sin. The word confess in English and in biblical languages includes the idea of agreeing with or saying the same thing as someone else. So when you confess your sins to God, you are agreeing with God as to the nature of that sin. You're saying what he says about it. Now, what have we seen? What's God's opinion of your sin? What's God's feeling of your sin? He is revolted by it. He hates it. He is disgusted by your sin. So confessing sin means learning to be as disgusted by it as your Heavenly Father is. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He doesn't look the other way. He doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, oh, well, nobody's perfect. No, he hates your sin. He hates it as only a loving father can hate the cancer that threatens to destroy his child. He hates your sin far more than you can understand, because your sin is what sent his son to the most brutal death ever devised by evil men. So agree with God about the nature of your sin. Ask him to help you see your sin through his eyes, so that you will not be tempted to cherish it or protect it or toy with it. Learn to say the same thing about your sin that God says, that it is an abomination that you want to get as far away from as possible. Repentance for sin means not trying to conceal it, but confessing the truth about it, learning to hate it the way God does. And third, repentance means that you forsake your sin. You forsake. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy, Proverbs 28. So the next time you see that temptation coming, the next time that lie that you've told 1,000 times gets ready to roll off your tongue again, the next time you feel like scrolling through the wrong neighborhood on the internet, the next time your stomach begins to churn with the bitterness of that grudge that you've cherished against your fellow church member for years, the next time you allow your anxieties and fears to convince you that God is a liar and that he's abandoning you, the next time that temptation comes, you stop in your tracks and you say out loud, if you have to, no! I will not let that same old sin back into my heart. No. Admit before God that you have no strength to withstand that temptation on your own. And you call out to him. You pray to him to help you. And you trust that he will answer. Pray in the words of his promise in Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. When that temptation comes down the road and you see it coming, you say no. And you say, Lord, I call on you in the day of trouble. Father, deliver me and I will glorify you. You trust in his promises. And you forsake that sin. And you praise him for breaking your bondage to that sin through the power of the new birth in Jesus Christ. Because when you cry out in repentance for your own sinfulness, when you don't try to conceal your sin, but you confess it and you forsake it, you will find mercy from God through Jesus Christ. You will find mercy from God through Jesus Christ. When you come in repentance and you cry out to God to confess your sins, you find in Jesus Christ the deepest oceans of mercy to wash away every last stain of guilt and shame. God the Son, in human flesh, the only truly righteous man ever to live on this earth, was himself ignored by his Father as he suffered on the cross, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? The righteous one's cries were ignored so that your cry of repentance could be heard. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by his wounds you have been healed. And Hebrews 5:7 says that Jesus' righteous prayers did not go unanswered forever. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. The righteous prayers and supplications of God the Son were heard so that you would be saved from the wrath of God stored up against you for your sin. And when you come to him, and you cry out in repentance and faith, confessing your sin and forsaking it and clinging to Jesus for your forgiveness, that is the way to humble yourself and pray and seek his face and turn from your wicked ways. What our nation needs in this hour is not a coronavirus vaccine. It is not a government stimulus check. It is not social distancing or GM making more ventilators or additional testing or quantitative easing or mortgage rebates or 2 weeks of hot weather. We cannot pretend that we have this all under control. We cannot continue the fiction that says that all we need is just a few more weeks of voluntary quarantine and this will blow over. Make no mistake. This pestilence has come from the hand of God himself. And the only way it will relent is if he puts a stop to it. Our nation is struggling in the grip of fear, the kind of fear that only a guilty people can experience. And the only way to be free of that fear is to be free of that guilt. And the only way to be free of that guilt is to forsake our sin and turn to the one who paid the penalty for our transgressions by absorbing the wrath of Almighty God on the cross. So pray, Christian. Pray that God will grant us and our nation the gift of repentance in this desolate hour. Pray that as a people we will call on the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, that we will cry out to God in the name of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we cry out to you now in the name of Jesus Christ that you will deliver our nation. Father, you have placed us in a nationwide timeout. You've sent us to our rooms and told us not to come out until you call us. Because we won't listen. It doesn't seem to matter what you do. We don't listen. You send droughts and wildfires and we don't listen. You send plagues and locusts, and you send avalanches, and you send blizzards, and you send earthquakes, and we don't listen. And now you've sent a virus that we can't stop. We want to slow it down, but we can't even do that. And yet we don't listen. Father, our hands as a nation are soaked with innocent blood. We have scoffed at your word. We've made a joke out of your words for decades. And now we expect you to listen to our words as we cry out for help. Father, we don't come to you asking for a vaccine. We don't come to you asking for the hydrochloroquine to work. We don't come asking you for the government stimulus checks to keep the economy on life support. We don't ask for any of that. The only thing we ask for, Father, is you grant our nation repentance. Father, whatever you need to do to force us to our knees, to grant us repentance as a nation. Father, whatever it takes, grant us repentance as a nation so that we will call out for the forgiveness of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior that we have. So that you will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. Father, protect us from going back to business as usual when you lift your hand from us. Father, grant us as a nation repentance, and I pray for us gathered here, your people gathered here, grant us to live lives of repentance, not for the sins of other people that we've never met. Grant us repentance for our own sin. Help us to see, open our eyes to see the disgust with which you see our sin. Open our eyes to see the hatred that you have for the sin that threatens to consume us. Father, grow us to hate that sin the way you do, to be revolted by it the way you are. Father, grant us to not to hide it, not to baby it along, not to make room for it, but to root it out, to kill it, to destroy it. Father, so that we can say what you say about it, so that we will forsake it and run the other way from it, so that we will find the mercy of Jesus Christ to forgive us our sin. Father, his blood shed on the cross is our only hope, and we hide in that shed blood today as we cry out to you on behalf of our town, of our county, of our state, our nation, our world. Father, open our eyes to see how badly we need you. Grant us repentance, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior for this world, and amen.